We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 2 tonight. Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening up their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. Thus was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." Well, let's just take a few moments to look at some of the particulars of this passage. And I want to begin by dispelling some very common misconceptions. We sing, or at least you have heard, "We three kings of Orient are," and the notion that there were three of them is an inference based on the fact that there were three gifts. But we do not know how many there were. And furthermore, they were not kings. Now, you've seen Christmas cards with the three kings and the stars and all that. But these were, as the English ESV has, wise men, but the Greek word is the magoi, and it is best translated magicians. And they weren't from the Orient. Now, we think of the Orient, we think of the Far East, that these were Orientals. But in Scripture, that reference is to anything on the other side of the Euphrates, which meant Babylon. Now, you Bible students know from reading your Old Testament that the greatest king of Babylon was none other than Nebuchadnezzar. And among his wise men were Daniel and his three friends, Meshach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel is, in fact, called in Hebrew the Ragma, the chief magician. And what these cadre of men were not soothsayers, where they could basically read crystal balls, but they studied and gave Nebuchadnezzar advice. And in Daniel's case, you know, he interpreted dreams. This legacy of Daniel's day persisted all the way down to the times of Christ. And notice that these wise men, these magi, quoted scripture to Herod. They were in the possession of the Hebrew Bible. We know for a fact that Daniel spoke of these things. In fact, in the book of Numbers, we read a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. And in some fashion, in connection with reading these scriptures, which they knew spoke of this one, there was this astronomical sign. So they came to Jerusalem. And the reason I say there had to be more than three of them, it was evidently quite an entourage because their appearance got everybody's attention. And you just couldn't just come marching in off of the desert into Herod's castle. No, you had to be some kind of dignitary. So here came this entourage of wise men from Babylon. And evidently it was a pretty impressive entourage because they gained an audience with Herod. And they wanted to simply find out more information about the Christ child. Now, Herod, as you can see from the text, is a rather despicable character. He is utterly ruthless and wicked. Ancient history tells us that he spared no one who stood in his way. He would kill even his own family members if he thought they were a threat to his reign. And so what happens after the wise men find the Christ child? And by the way, the scene of the wise men showing up at the manger, well, you can tell that that's not here. That's conflating Luke's account with Matthew's because the text says there's a house. They're not in the manger. And the very fact that Herod wanted children 2 years old and younger meant that Christ could have been at least 2 years old by this time. So this is not, in fact, the Greek word for child here, when they finally come in the house and they see the child and his mother, is from which we get the word pedagogy, a pedagogon, and it refers to a child as opposed to a blipos, an infant. So this is not the little baby Jesus in the manger with the cows and everybody staring at him. This is in a house. And I think that you should have noticed the emphasis that they didn't worship Mary. They worship only the Christ. And they are warned. God speaks to them in a dream, tells them to go another way. And then he tells Joseph to get up and take the child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And then we read of this horrible account. We do not know how many. The great Jewish historian Josephus said numbers were between 300 to 500 little male children were put to the sword. The gospel writers do not paint a picture of the events surrounding the birth and advent of Christ that you might find on a Hallmark Christmas card. His coming into this world was a world full of darkness. In fact, we sing Handel's Messiah, quoting from Isaiah 7, people living in darkness have seen a great light. And later on in that very chapter, the famous 53rd chapter, we read the purpose for his coming. And what happened is that he was a man of sorrows, familiar with grief, and he bore our sorrows and grief. The coming of Christ into this world brought great anguish to those families who lost those children. Christmas time is a time in which we celebrate all across the world. Families are gathering, some from great distances, to be with their families. And every one of those families has probably, if not in the distant past, in the near future, lost loved ones. Fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandparents, aunts and uncles. I don't know about you, but some of my memories of Christmas are very painful just because of the joy that I sat with families that they're gone. And I cannot think, if I was one of the parents in Newtown, Connecticut, what this would be like. My child has been killed by a lunatic. Families all over that area are not celebrating Christmas, they're mourning. The Bible confronts us with the fact that the mourning that we experience in this life, the grief, the pain, the anguish, is associated with the fact that this is a fallen world and sin has penetrated every aspect of it, and it has brought sadness and misery and grief. We have the great promise given to us in the book of Revelation that when Christ consummates the historical redemptive period with his second coming and ushers in a new heaven and a new earth, God says, I will wipe away all their tears and there will be no more grief and no more sadness. Because you see, Christ came to defeat the works of the devil. Man's great adversary that meets us on the pages of Scripture early in Genesis is an ever-present adversary. Not only that, but the world and all that is contaminated by human sin makes this planet a virtual and solemn. Christ came into the world, he said, to seek and to save sinners. God sent him on a mission. And all through the Gospels, in deliberate steps, he is moving to a purpose and for a reason. So that outside the city of Jerusalem on that dark Friday, when he was hung between two thieves, and he endures on that cross not just the physical agony of a crucifixion, but he undergoes judgment as a substitute. So that when it's all finished, he will utter that expression, it is finished. And the question you have to ask is, when did it begin? It began on that night when he came into the world, born of a virgin, in order that he might save a race of people. Not only from the consequences of their sins, but from the penalty and one other thing. The misery that sin has wrought in our lives and in this world. We celebrate the birth of Christ because he is the only hope for a world full of pain and sadness. I beseech you this night to receive God's gift, to look to the Lord Jesus as he beckons you to look. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ came to save sinners, and he does it by giving himself up to save them from their sins. That is the Christmas story. You know, we have done two things to Christmas, all of us. We have overly sentimentalized it, where it becomes kind of like just a fairy tale story. And we have sanitized it. We have cleaned it up to get rid of those uncomfortable reminders. But God will not let us forget those things. And so this account relays to us that when Christ came into the world, there was a great deal of pain and misery and weeping. And there are even those tonight who mourn over the loss of loved ones, who mourn because of the pain that's in their lives. Christ says, you will have sorrow, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have conquered sin, death, and the grave. He is a Savior worth trusting. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, grant that by the Holy Spirit's power, the message of Christmas would penetrate the hearts of all who have gathered here, and that they would come to saving faith in a crucified, but resurrected and victorious Lord Jesus. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.